greater metropolis area. So that's where we live and where we have been working for the last 3 years since we arrived. I have a picture there, excuse me, of the assemblies. I think one has been cut off. I see, oh no, it's up there, up in the top right corner. So these are the currently six assemblies that are in the country of Costa Rica. As you see, majority are in a, within an hour radius of the capital city of San Jose. So all the work has been focused over the years in San Jose or just the surrounding areas. The furthest assembly from where we live in San Jose would be up, if you see in the top right corner there, in a little town called Guapiles, would be about an hour and a half drive from where we live. And then if you're going out to the west, San Ramon would be about an hour and 15 minutes from San Jose. So as you see there, the six assemblies all sort of within a close range of one another and all where the work has been concentrated over the years. Next slide. Just to give you an idea of what the some of the assembly buildings look like, that's the assembly in San Ramon, as you see there. An assembly of 20 believers or so in that assembly in the west side of, as you're going out of the city. That's the assembly in Ciudad Colón, where Doug and Kathleen Reed worked for many years. Doug Reed passed away just this past September, about a year ago now. And they had been there for over 45 years laboring from the Vancouver area originally. And his wife, Kathleen, still lives there. She actually lives right beside this hall here in Ciudad Colón and up in years. And thankfully has a daughter that lives beside her as well and is able to help out. And she's still able to get out to most of the meetings despite some health issues. And it's been nice to learn from her the sort of the history of the work when they arrived back in the 70s. So that's the first really assembly that was planted back in, I guess it would have been the late 70s and has been there for now over 40 years. And there'd be somewhere around 30 to 35 believers in fellowship at that assembly in Ciudad Colón. The other assembly in Guapiles, the kind of the furthest one I'd mentioned, going out towards the East Coast, about an hour and a half from where we live. Another assembly building there in Quiterici, sort of it's in an indigenous area. There'd be a number of indigenous brothers and sisters in this assembly, sort of up in the mountains as you're leaving from San Jose, about a half hour from the assembly in Ciudad Colón. I think the last one there would be the assembly in Grecia. Sort of an older picture. There's been some work done on the hall since then, but the assembly there in Grecia, originally going back to the 80s when Dave and Nancy Booth were in Costa Rica and working in that area, the assembly that was there planted when they were there. And sorry, the last assembly I guess I hadn't shown was, this is the, where we would spend more of our time as it's the closest assembly to where we live. And the only one really in San Jose, considered in San Jose, if you remember on the map, sort of just to the south of the city in a place called San Juan de Dios. So that's where we would help more than the other assemblies. We do get around to all the assemblies, but just for proximity to our house and having a bit of consistency as well for our children, having a place to go to more frequently for them as well, this is the assembly we would help out at the most. So one of the main works really we've been involved with since arriving is gospel work, gospel literature distribution. We've had close to 100,000 Bible texts printed and about half of those so far distributed. And you see here just some people in the country receiving the John 3:16 text that was distributed at different times. At times we'll take local believers with us, depending on their work schedules. Those that live in the capital city would be harder for them to get time off. A lot would work 6 days a week, long hours, and some Sundays would be their only day off. But there are some of the younger believers we've been able to encourage to take part in this work of going out and just distributing God's word from door to door. So you see there a number of people receiving John 3:16 texts. Another man This would be obviously not in San Jose. This would be more in the country where this distribution was done. Some of the children that would receive the verse. Costa Rica has prides himself on education and would have an extremely high literacy rate, the highest, I think, one of the highest in Latin America, definitely the highest in Central America, somewhere 96, 97%. So almost everybody in the country would be able to read, would be literate. A reason for this, as compared to other Central American countries, Costa Rica is the largest country in the world without an army. So back in the 1940s, they abolished the military after a short civil war, and have been able to use a lot of the funds that would have went into military and different things like that. They put it into education, which has helped them also progress a lot better than the countries within Central America. So Bible text distribution, and then also gospel preaching, whether that's in different helping out different assemblies with gospel series, as you see here, one of the assemblies. This is the inside the hall in San Juan de Dios. With different brothers who have come down here. You see, Brother John Dennison came down for a few weeks. That would have been a few years ago, and helped out with a gospel series and a conference that was had. So we do rely a lot on brothers coming down to help in terms of preaching. There are some young brothers who are within the country that are developing gifts as well. But we've also been encouraged by those coming down to help as well from different parts, whether Mexico or different countries in Central America. Here's another gospel series that was had up in the mountains just this last November, about a year ago now. And I, again, helping, encouraging assemblies to reach out with the gospel, not just having gospel series in their building, but would involve going out and giving out Bible texts and invites in the communities leading up to the meetings, as well as different kids' works, which I'll get to as well. Here again is another week of this was a week of children's meetings that was done with a gospel message for adults as well at the end in the assembly in Guapiles. But we've also encouraged believers as well to reach out into the communities around with the gospel. And so we've also been engaged, probably more so than gospel meetings in the hall building, our gospel meetings in different community centers in the community. People tend to have a sense, I guess you could say, of ownership more in these type of buildings. This is their community center, so they're more open to coming out because it's something in a building in their community. In a building they go past every day and not necessarily being invited out to a church building. So this was a community center about a 5-minute walk from the one assembly where we had a few weeks of kids meetings and a few weeks of gospel meetings that resulted in a lot of encouragement for the assembly, as a number of the children would come out to the Sunday school on a regular basis now, and a number of the adults would continue to come out to the weekly gospel meeting as well in the church in the hall building now. Like I mentioned, the not just in community centers, it's actually the front patio of someone's home, one of the believers' homes that just invited their neighbors in, had some chairs set up for different people in the community to listen to the gospel. And this is a younger brother up there preaching that we've worked a lot with and tried to encourage in gospel preaching, sharing the gospel message. Another community center, again, differing levels of reception. Costa Rica is a more developed country, especially in the city, in a busy city. There would be more people with less time, I guess you could say, and maybe people a little more harder to the gospel than if you go out into the rural areas. People with a little more time on their hands, a little more, I guess you could say, laid back and open to coming out at least to an event that is put on in their community and being able to listen to the gospel preached. Even open air meetings during the dry season is a very effective way to bring the gospel to people. This is during the dry season, which it runs from December into April, where really you would get no rain for 4 to 5 months straight. So you don't have to worry about weather, and you could just have set some chairs up outside. And this is on a coffee farm, and a number of the workers that work on the farm actually live on the farm. You see behind the brother preaching there is actually one of the homes of some of the people that were working on the farm, and they would come out to the meetings. So just really preaching the gospel wherever we can find a location, wherever their people are, whether in gospel hall buildings or in community centers, and even right in the open air in people's communities. This is in a restaurant, sort of up in the mountains. One of the believers owns this restaurant, and about once a month, we'll have a gospel meeting like this up in their restaurant. And there's always a good turnout. A number of his employees and family members would come out and listen to the gospel preached. Obviously, I had not mentioned, but only about 10% of people in the country would speak English. So all gospel work is done in Spanish, preaching and any sort of literature distribution, all done in Spanish. I didn't mention at the beginning. Another work we've been involved with is literature for believers. There hadn't really been much of a culture of solid Christian literature that the believers had gotten their hands on. The Christian bookstores in the country, very overpriced and not very good selection. So we've been able, thanks to a number of brothers and sisters in Canada, donating books through different publishing houses in Canada in Spanish that we've been able to bring down and have available for believers at conferences. And you see there sort of the table set up and a very, very affordable price, not to give the books away for free, but put a little value on them so the believers would not just pick up books and maybe not read them, but if they were to pay a little bit for them, they'd be able to value them a bit more and then able to use the funds that are from the books to pay for the meals for the conference as well, or at least help out with the food costs. So Bible conferences as well is something we've, in a sense, encourage the believers to sort of start up. It sort of had lost that practice and hadn't for a number of years had Bible conferences. So now we've worked with a number of the assemblies to have at minimum two conferences per year, usually in March and in September, and a few other weekends mixed in along throughout the year. So we've had different brothers that have been able to come from other countries within Central America to help out with conferences, or even from Canada. Here we have a brother, Mark Bockert, came down from Nicaragua to help out for one of the conferences. And here you see the believers getting together from a number of the different assemblies. There hadn't been too much fellowship between assemblies, even though they were fairly close together. There hadn't been a lot of events done sort of on a national level or for multiple assemblies at once. So it was encouraging to see believers from different assemblies meeting together and enjoying that fellowship together from a number of assemblies. Here's a conference that was put on at another one of the buildings, another one of the halls that's in Ciudad Colón. That was in just this past November. And Brother Marcus Kane was down from Mexico to help out with that conference as well. Another area of work we've been involved with, and probably our heart is for the most, if we would say that, for Rebecca and I, is children's work. And again, doing children's work wherever really the opportunity allows. Here you have sort of just, this is again that coffee plantation and a number of the kids that live on that coffee plantation, and being able just to have a children's meeting sort of in the street there at the entrance of the coffee farm. And different special weeks be put on. Usually during the kids' summer holidays, which would be in December and January and into February, kids have a lot more time on their hands, and a fairly encouraging response with in terms of children's work over the last few years. A lot of these children would come from broken homes, or a lot of these young boys would not have positive male role models in their lives or father figures, many of them. And so just for them to get the word of God sown in their hearts at a young age, we know that the Lord has promised his word would not return void. So we just trust in the Lord for fruit in this work. Oftentimes you don't see, as we all know, you often don't see immediate fruit or results from children's work. But we know that once the word of God is put in these young children's hearts, it's something really they never forget when they learn it at such a young age. Here's a group of children that were waiting at the door for the class to start. This was different areas. We've been able to maintain a weekly meeting at times, depending on where it is and the assembly's willingness to help out as well with these efforts on a regular basis. So I just show a picture there again of the assemblies in the country. And again, if you kind of pull back and see the country as a whole, you see that again, the assemblies and kind of the gospel work has all been done sort of in focus in the center of the country. So there's still much untouched land and cities. You see sort of all the names there are sort of the more bigger cities and towns throughout the country. And so there's still much of Costa Rica that has been untouched in some sense with the gospel, and doors are open for that work to be done. So I just zoom in there, as you see that down on the Pacific coast there in a town called Jaco, there's a young brother and sister that have moved to Costa Rica in the last year. Actually, Johnny Marin from the Vancouver area is actually Doug and Kathleen Reed's grandson, and his wife Mabel from El Salvador. They've moved down and have been just really working in the gospel where they are, and have been a big encouragement to us as they work in that. As I go back to that map, in that area of just south of Jaco, down on the Pacific coast, we've tried to go out as much as we can to help them. It's about a 2.5 hour drive from where we live. So they have two meetings a week, as well as special efforts. They'll do a week of gospel meetings, maybe every other month, that we try and get out to help them with that work as well. So encouraging work, a lot of contacts that have been made. And we pray the Lord will continue to encourage Johnny and Mabel in that area and give help in that work. And just getting into what's kind of taken place the last few months, a familiar sight to all, sort of the work that's gone on through Zoom with the believers in Costa Rica for a number of months. Now believers are able to meet again in all the assemblies. There was different levels of restrictions depending on where you lived, but now all the assemblies, all six, would be back meeting as the majority of restrictions still nightly curfews, but they have been extended at 10 p.m. so it doesn't really affect believers in terms of the meetings now. A few driving restrictions for some aren't allowed to drive on Sundays because of their license plates. So still some of those logistical details that believers are working around, but able to meet now. All six assemblies are back meeting together. During the pandemic, the unemployment in Costa Rica rose to 25%, and tourism greatly affected. Borders were closed from March until August. So Costa Rica relies on about 10% of their GDP comes from tourism. So a number of believers affected, employment lost because of the lack of tourism, any sort of travel being done in the country. So during that time, we tried to help out with really delivering necessity packages to a number of the believers who had lost jobs or their, no one in their family currently working because of the high rate of unemployment. There's our oldest son, Matias, who was helping one day pack the bags for the believers with some food to be delivered to them. Just share this one story just to paint a picture of sort of how dire the circumstances can be for some of the believers. The man on the left there is a believer in the assembly in San Juan de Dios. His name is Manuel, and he approached us back, I would have been back probably in June, to tell us about his sister, who he hadn't heard from in 2 weeks. That's his sister on the right there. And she had lost her job a few months before and had a single mom with three sons. And she couldn't contact her brother because her cell phone had run out of time, I guess. And her and her sons had been living for 2 weeks just picking bananas from a farm just down the road from her. So for two full weeks, the only food her and her three sons were eating were bananas until she was able to get a hold of her brother. And so we were able to help out and bring some food out to her and also share a bit of the gospel with different gospel literature for her. So being able to show the love of Christ in a practical way as well in difficult times, and really a lot of difficult circumstances for believers and also believers' families in the country. The government offered, I guess, subsidies for people who had suffered loss of employment, but the maximum amount that was given out was $150 a month, and that was only 10% of the people that applied. So a little different than the blessing of Canada, where people who lost jobs were taken care of. But in Costa Rica, a different story, as the shutdowns and the lockdowns had a drastic effect on a number of people's lives. That's two of her sons there, you see on the right-hand side. And so we pray that they eat unsaved, the sister and her three sons. So we just pray to the Lord that this time would, even a time of difficulty, a time of hopelessness, that they might find hope in the Savior and come to know the Lord Jesus as their own. There's one of the sisters I was helping since we've been back in Canada for a few months, that's been helping, kind of took over the duties of delivering the packages, and they've been a great help to us and encouragement in delivering the packages as well. So with that, I'll just close with a prayer request. Oftentimes it could list off several, and it's maybe easier to list off one that you'd remember instead of maybe 10 that you wouldn't remember many of them. So as I mentioned on that map, the amount of open area in Costa Rica for gospel work, and we would just pray, as the Lord would say, for that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So a prayer request would be for more laborers to be sent out into this area of the Lord's harvest field in Costa Rica. So with that, I will close the report portion and just share a few thoughts now at the last half of the meeting in the book of Psalms 45. If everyone would like to turn there, I'll just maybe turn off the shared screen now. There we go. Psalm 45. And just like to share a few simple thoughts. I was thinking in times like these, in times of distress for some and discouragement, what better way to encourage our hearts than to focus our eyes upon our Savior? So that's what I'd like to do this evening. Just a few thoughts from this messianic Psalm 45, that we could share a little bit and think a little bit of on the beauty of the King, as we'll see here in Psalm chapter, or Psalm 45 rather. So we'll just read the full Psalm together. It says, Psalm 45, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." A beautiful song. A psalm that helps us focus, and the purpose, Alisa, the first half of this psalm is to impress upon our hearts the beauty of the King, the beauties of Christ, this messianic psalm. And I enjoyed a thought that was shared concerning this psalm. It said that some will only see Solomon in this psalm, and they are short-sighted. Some will see Solomon in Christ, and they are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes will see Jesus only. And how true it is to read the words of the Psalm 45, the first half of this psalm, and to see the beauty of the king. And you see how the psalm starts, how the writer he talks about his heart is inditing a good matter. His heart is overflowing. It can't contain the excitement that is of the words that are to follow. And I thought, what about me? Well, what would be the thing that I would be most excited to write about, to talk about, to speak to others about? Could it be said of me that my tongue is the pen of a ready writer to speak of the beauties of the king? And you arrive at verse number two, and you see here the beauty of the disposition of his appearance of Christ. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." There's many great men that have lived in the history of mankind. Many great men in Scripture. You can think of a man like Noah, a man who was a preacher of righteousness, a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you keep going through the New Old Testament, and you come to a man named Abraham, the father of a covenant. He believed God, and it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Jacob, he was the father of God's people, the father of a nation. You can think of a man like Joseph, a man sold into Egypt, and it says God was with him, and God delivered him out of all of his affliction. Moses, the Lord spoke face to face to Moses. It says he spoke face to face to Moses as one speaks to a friend. David, a man after God's own heart. Even a man like Solomon, you could read the words of the Queen of Sheba, and she would say she heard it. She heard about him. But she said, "I came and saw with my own eyes." And what does she say? The half hasn't been told. John the Baptist, "No greater has been born from amongst women," Christ himself would say. And you could think of all the great men, all the fair men, all the wonderful men that have ever lived. And you read these words about Christ, "Thou art fairer than all the children of men." There's none greater. There's none more fair. He is fairer far, is Christ. He is beautiful. Really, the idea is he is beautiful, beautiful. It's a double expression. He is fairer far than all the children of men. How true it is the words of that hymn writer. "No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train." He is fairer than all the children of men. And it gives us a little bit more about his disposition. It says that grace is poured into his lips. You could think of the testimony of the words of Christ. They would hear him. They would go to find him slip up, and they would say this, "Never a man spake like this man." The words that came out of his mouth were marked by grace, marked by authority. Grace is poured into thy lips. After he sat down in the synagogue, it says the people there bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at him. They admired, they marveled at the words that came out of his mouth. And it says here, grace is poured into thy lips. It's an overflowing fountain of grace. It's a shoreless sea. It's a bottomless well, the grace that is poured into the lips of the Lord Jesus. And what's the result? What's the result of this, of the grace being poured into his lips? What does it say? End of verse 2. "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." What a tremendous statement. God hath blessed thee, not for his time on earth, until his resurrection, not till he comes again. It says, God has blessed thee forever. It's really the most beautiful word it can be said in the English language. Grace. It's only used twice in all the Psalms. And here it's used and said that that grace is poured into his lips. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. Truly, we could say after pondering upon the beauty of Christ's disposition, we could say like Paul would say to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Grace is poured into his lips, the beauty of his disposition. But we come down to verse 3. In verses 3 through 5, we find the beauty of his discipline, the beauty of his discipline. And it sounds at first maybe like a little bit of an oxymoron maybe. When we think of our parents as children, you say, what's a fond memory you have of your parents? Well, I don't think there'd be many of us, at least, who would say, well, I just have fond memories of their discipline. It was something I really enjoyed. There was a beauty. No, typically, we wouldn't say that. But here we see that there's a beauty in the discipline of Christ. It says, it speaks of his discipline in the second song. It says that the heathen rage, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That they all laugh and raise up against him that sits on the throne. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And it speaks of his sword in verse number 3. It says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. O most mighty, it says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And the idea of that expression, O most mighty, it's the idea of someone who is powerful, of a valiant man, of the chief champion, the chief captain. And that's the one who comes in judgment. The beauty of his discipline, his sword is girded upon his thigh. You know, today the name of the Lord Jesus is mocked. It's taken in vain. It's used in blasphemy. And those who follow Christ are mocked and often ridiculed. And you know, there's not really, you could say, much we could do today. But there's coming a day, and it speaks of this day here, when the Lord will hold them in derision. Revelation 19 tells us of that coming judgment. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it shall smite the nations. And we see here that his sword is girded. It's upon his thigh. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 4, it tells us about his riding in. It tells us of his horse. It says, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. What a definition of his discipline. He's going to judge in truth. He's going to judge in meekness. He's going to judge in righteousness. Revelation 19 speaks of that one coming on a white horse and him who sat upon it. What's his name? Faithful and true. He'll judge with truth. But it says as well in verse 4 that he'll judge with meekness. In Revelation 19, again, speaking of that judgment, it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. It's really a reminder of the meekness of the Lamb of God who laid down his life. His garments are still dipped in blood when he comes in judgment. And it says as well, he'll judge, he'll ride prosperously, he'll come in righteousness. No one will ever be able to say in the great day of judgment that it's unjust, that it's unrighteous. The Lord himself will judge in righteousness. It speaks as well of his arrows in verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. There's a beauty that is seen in the discipline, in the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not an unfair judgment. It's not a proud judgment. It's a judgment that is done in truth and in righteousness and in meekness. Would you come down to verses 6 and 7 of this psalm? And here you have the verses that really affirm the messianic nature of this psalm. Verses that are quoted in the New Testament specifically about Christ. And it says this, and it tells us here in verses 6 and 7 of the beauty of his dominion. It says, it speaks of his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You could think of all the great kingdoms, all the great thrones, all the great men that have sat upon those thrones throughout the history of mankind, great and powerful nations. And they all have something in common. They've all fallen. They've never endured. They've never lasted. Some have lasted more than others. Some more powerful than others. Some more memorable than others. But what is it about Christ's dominion that's so different? It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's eternal, never fade away. And Hebrews 1, that quotes these verses in relation to Christ, it adds this extra part that's not really, it's not shown in the psalm here, but it says, "And God saith unto the Son he saith," in Hebrews 1, that God the Father is ascribing to the Son, calling him God, showing his deity, and saying, "Thy throne, O God, the Son of God, is forever and ever." It's a beautiful, unending, eternal dominion and throne. And it's marked by, it says in at the end of verse 6, of his scepter, of what he uses to rule. How is his rule marked? It says it's a right scepter. It's a righteous scepter. And when you think of a scepter, you think of something in which he rules, his really the rod in which he rules. There's really two ends of the spectrum. In Psalm 2, you see his rod in relation to those who reject him. And it says, "Thou shalt break them with" what? A rod of iron. It's a firm rod, but it's right. Even though it's a rod of judgment, it's not an unrighteous scepter that he holds. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. But then you come to the other end of the spectrum. And for the believer, what does it say in Psalm 23? Speaking of that same scepter, that same rod, "Thy rod and thy staff," what do? They comfort me. What a righteous, what a just definition of his dominion. That his scepter, the scepter of thy kingdom, is a right scepter. Isaiah 11 speaks to us of the righteousness in which he shall judge. It says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove" with what? "With equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." It's righteous. It's upright. There's nothing wrong found. There's no injustice found in his scepter and in his judgment and in his dominion. And it speaks to us of his anointing as well. At the end of verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Of who else could that ever be said of a truth? That he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. We see the flesh that we have, even as believers, that we can still slip, we can still fall, we still sin, but not Christ. Of only him it could be said that he truly, that he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, above thy companions. God has anointed Christ with the oil of gladness, the oil of cheerfulness, of welcome, of joy, of mirth, and of gladness. God hath anointed him because he is just and he is upright and loves righteousness and hates wickedness. You come down to verse 8, and here you find the beauty of his dress. It says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia." All his garments. Not most, not his best garments, not the large majority of his garments, but everything about him, all his garments, smell of these fragrances. And really we see here in this fragrance of myrrh, that throughout the life of Christ, you have this relation to him with this fragrance of myrrh. You think of his birth. What was brought to him? When they came into the house, they saw the young child there, and they brought with them what? The well-known story: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Doesn't say whether Mary opened that myrrh when she did, but no doubt there was that fragrance would have been upon him as a child when those gifts were brought. But then you fast forward to Christ on the cross. And Mark 15 would tell us that they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. No doubt the scent, the fragrance of myrrh was at Calvary that day. As they waved that drink for him to have, and the fragrance would have surrounded the cross, the fragrance of myrrh at his death. But then you come to John chapter 19, and you see there Nicodemus. And it says he brings to bury and to bring the body of the Lord Jesus, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And no doubt in the sepulcher, in the tomb where Christ was laid, was that tremendous fragrance, the fragrance of myrrh. And it says here in Psalm 45 that all his garments smell of myrrh. And we don't know, but in heaven maybe, that fragrance will fill the throne room of heaven, that all his garments have this smell of myrrh upon them, out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. He left the splendors of heaven. He left the ivory palaces to come down to take our place upon the cross. There's a hymn that speaks of those ivory palaces. It says, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their textures fill. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine. With joy, my being thrills. In garments glorious, he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. The beauty of his dress, all his garments, smell, there's a fragrance about him in all aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result? Whereby they have made thee glad. The beauty of the King. Tremendous truths about the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the last few verses of this song, you see the other side now of this picture. You see now the bride. We've thinking of the beauty of the King, but these last few verses bring it down to a practical level for us. In verse 9, it speaks of our position now as the bride of Christ. It says, unto thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. What's our position? Glorious position we don't deserve. The right hand. After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We're joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous truth. We can enjoy Christ, the freedom from sin's power. We can enjoy communion with him, waiting for him to return because of this tremendous position of we've been made cleansed by the blood of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just give us our position. It speaks of our purpose in verse 10. It says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. What is our purpose? What is the Christian's purpose? After even maybe being reminded of the beauties of the King, what's our purpose? It's to serve Christ. It says, forget also thine own people. Christ wants us to serve him. He wants us to leave behind, whether it's family, whatever it might be, put all that to one side, count it as of little value when it comes to putting Christ first, serving him. You can think of that unnamed servant who would go to Rebecca and ask if she would go with him. And what'd she do? She left everything behind. She, as it were, forgot also her own people to go and to be married to Isaac. Serving Christ, putting him first. Forget thy father's house. And so shall the King, it says, greatly desire thy beauty. What beauty it is to Christ to see believers who are sold out, have put everything to one side and said, the most important thing is my service, is my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to verse 11 and we find out our praise. It says, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It's really telling us here to set our affections on things above. Why? Where Christ is. That's where he is. That's where our affections should be. Worship him. Worship our Savior. That is our praise. And then it speaks in verses 13 and 14. And with this I'll close. It speaks of our person. It says, the King's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So shall she be brought unto the King in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, he shall be brought unto thee. It's really telling us to be Christ-like, to have that mark of Christ upon us in our person and everything that we do. In the closing words of this song, it says this: I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. May that be our desire, to make the king's name known to all generations, that the result might be that he will receive the praise and the honor and the glory forever and ever. May the Lord encourage our hearts this evening in the midst of no doubt times of uncertainty, times of discouragement, times of distraction. May the Lord encourage us to focus our eyes on the beauty of the King, the one who is fairer than all the children of men. May the Lord bless these few simple thoughts this evening to each one of our hearts. May